I want to share something with you tonight that I think should be a challenge for us in the days and the weeks ahead, and certainly in these times in which we're living, for the church to be serious about the things of God. But the very last thing that I'll give you tonight is something that I think that you should take, and it will build upon this morning, that you should take. It has to do with the motives of our heart, and that you should take it and ponder on it this week. It shouldn't be a word that, you know, Jesus said that some of the seed that fell by the road, the birds came and they took it away. And he said that's the enemy that comes and takes away the seed that's sown, the word that's given. And so I challenge you that you would take this seriously and that you would not let tonight be such that you go home and you go to sleep and you don't think about it all week. If nothing else, take the last part of this word tonight and mull it over, meditate upon it, and let God use it in your life, because I know it's a spiritual principle and it is for those who are growing in maturity and those who want to be mature servants of the Lord, which I know you want to be. Amen? Okay. Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, and then we'll pray. Very familiar passage of Scripture, recorded in all four Gospels. So they came to Jerusalem, then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. I want you to underline or make note of that one verse. He would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he talked, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come and we bow in trembling before this word. This is a passage unlike any other passage that we find about our shepherd. And Lord, we pray that you would open it and that you would speak to us a word for us tonight, that you would direct us as individuals and direct us as a church. Give us a hunger and a thirst for your word tonight. Lord, that you would impart a supernatural seed of truth in our lives, Lord, and that it might bring forth fruit. Lord, it's been a long day for many, and Lord, we've had a good meal together. I pray that you would keep us alert, and Lord, that we would be able to receive what you have. And let us close out this day with great thoughts about you and your desire for our lives. We love you and we exalt you and we glorify you tonight. And so I ask you, Lord, take this word, speak through it, and empower it by your Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You all know this story, and as I said, it's in all four Gospels. Recorded, only slight variations, different details that are given. And I want to give you just a little background here. We're not even going to read it, but just before this, because we always want to take things in context. Just before this passage and just after this passage, we find the lesson of the withered fig tree. And if you're familiar with that story, Jesus is passing by and he sees a fig tree and there's no fruit on it. And he curses it and he said, "Let there never be fruit on you again." Just such a strange passage of Scripture in itself. And a little while later, after the passage that we just read, they come back along. Well, they've come just before this. They've come along and it has withered and died in only a few hours' time. And then after this passage that we just read, Jesus begins to explain what faith is using that lesson of the fig tree. But the Israelites, the Jews, knew that Israel is the fig tree. That is a symbol in Scripture. And they knew that Jesus was cursing the old system. That is what the religious leaders feared. That is what angered them so much, was that Jesus was saying, "You can't put new wine in old wineskins. This old structure, this old system of religion that has no heart, that is all about the codes that the Jews had come up with, and did not have compassion for the poor and the outcast and all of those who were in need." The Lord says that system has to go. You have to prepare your hearts. There has to be a plowing of the heart in order to receive what I'm bringing to you. I'm bringing a new system. This fig tree has to go. There has to be something new. And this is the system that he walks into when he comes into the temple and he finds that everything has become so corrupted that in a moment of righteous indignation and righteous anger, we see in this passage what the Lord's response is to that old fig tree, to that system that has corrupted the very truth of God and has put up barriers so that it is difficult for people to come to God. The Lord says, it's not difficult. You come to me, I'm here with open arms. My burden is easy, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But they made it difficult for people to come to the Lord. And so in this background, we find that the temple is there in Jerusalem, and the Jewish leaders, the Jews of the day, they have instituted all kinds of ungodly practices within the temple. And this is what was taking place. As the people came, as you know, they had to come and they had to have sacrifices to offer at the temple. And when they came, do you realize people came from nations around? When they came to Jerusalem, they could not bring their sacrifices from 100, 200 miles away sometimes. And so they brought money and they came. And so there would be those who would sell them lamb, sheep, whatever it was that was to be sacrificed in the temple. I want you to understand that it was not just the buying and selling of sacrifices that was a sin. Some people take this to an extreme. Now, we're careful that we don't do things in the house of God at Faith Harvest that looks like we're making merchandise of any of the things of God. We don't buy and sell in the house of God. But I will tell you, there is nothing wrong. There is no sin in making things available and covering the cost of those things. There was no sin in providing sacrifices and covering the cost of it for the people. Making it available, making it convenient for them to travel for hundreds of miles perhaps and come and to offer their sacrifices. But what was happening was much worse than that. Because as they came into the temple, there were those who collected the money for these things and they were charging exorbitant prices. They were price gouging. They were taking advantage of the poor. They were making it difficult for people to come and offer their sacrifices to the Lord. Secondly, there was Roman money used within the city because they were under Roman dominion. But in the temple itself, it was considered blasphemous for Roman money to be brought into the temple. Now, when we say the temple, you've got to understand you're talking about a huge area, not just the temple structure, but the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, and all of those places outside where they would set up booths to take care of these things. And so they had to have a money exchange, just like when we go to Mexico. Well, they take American money where we go. But in many places, you would go and you would exchange your American money for pesos. Well, to come into the temple before you could even buy the animals for the sacrifices or give an offering, you had to bring your Roman money and you had to exchange it for temple money. Coins that were minted just for the purpose of being used in the house of God. And then on top of that, they were gouging people in the exchange of the money. The exchange rate was causing people to be robbed as they came. And so there was corruption that was taking place as they came. And in the midst of this scene, Jesus comes and he views the temple. It happens twice in his ministry. Two different occasions he performs this act. And it's one of the most amazing things in Scripture because first of all, it blows our mind because it's not the Jesus we think we know. It's not the Jesus that we learn about in Sunday school. It's not gentle Jesus with the lamb upon his shoulders that he's gone down into the wilderness to rescue the one that's wandered away from the hundred. It's not the Jesus that is gentle and meek and mild. It's like a different man altogether. And in fact, I think it is in the sense that Jesus is God, He is the Son of God, and I believe it's a flash of deity. I believe it's the Lord Himself coming to His temple. I believe it's Jehovah standing in His temple, and where Jesus is not only God, but He is, you know, He is Son of God and He is Son of Man. We've talked about that many times. This is truly Son of God. This is truly Jesus revealing His deity because the very righteous anger of God, No wrong anger, no evil anger, no tainted anger, just pure righteous anger because his father's house has been made a place of thieves, a den of robbers, he says. And in one of the Gospels it says he sits over in the corner and he watches all that's taking place. This is just amazing. And he makes a whip. He weaves, he plaits a whip out of cords. And he gets up and in a flash he begins to turn over the tables of the money changers and he drives the animals, he opens up the stalls, turns them loose and drives them out into the streets. And he is just volatile in his actions as he goes along and he uses that whip to drive the animals out and he says, "My father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Amazing passage of Scripture. Now I want you to see that if we think that this is about money changing, we miss the heart of the story. If we think it's about stealing in the house of God, if we think that it is about selling and buying in the house of God, many people preach on this passage just to preach about televangelists taking money, and certainly it can be used in that context. But if we think that that is the sole meaning of this passage of Scripture, we have missed what this is about. If we think that it is about money, if we think it's about money changing, and if we think it's about that kind of thievery and that kind of robbery. Because behind the word, there is the essence. There is the essence. And in order to understand this, we need to understand, and I will not take time to develop this. You can study it yourself. There are those who would say, well, the church is not like the New Testament version of the temple because the people of God are the church. Well, that's absolutely true in that sense. But Jesus calls this the house of God. And I'm not going to take you to the Scriptures to prove it, but from Jacob's ladder in the Old Testament, where he says, "This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven," he is talking about encounters with God. And in the Old Testament, the house of God was wherever God's people gathered to encounter the living presence of God. And in the New Testament, Paul calls the church the house of God. Jesus said, "My Father's house shall be called," and here he says, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer?" Now certainly we come to church and we have preaching, and that's okay. That is part of what the Word of God says. We have praise and worship. That is certainly part of what the Word of God says. We celebrate the Lord's Supper on Sunday mornings. That's part of what the Lord's Word says. But He does not say, "My house shall be called a house of preaching." And He does not say, "My house shall be called a house of singing," as wonderful as it is. He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And for us, we steal any time that we make the house of God anything other than what God intended it to be. Whenever we come without our hearts prepared, whenever we come without prayer, not just petition. Prayer isn't just begging God for things. Prayer is praising Him. Prayer is hearing Him speak to us in the preaching of the Word. Prayer is communion with Him in the Lord's Supper. Prayer is when we encounter the presence of God and we commune with the Lord. Amen? Am I right? The Lord says that when we come together in the house of God, it is to be for one thing and one thing only, and that is to encounter God. That is the purpose and the reason for which we come. There is a significant line that I mentioned to you. It is in verse 16. We know that He drove them out, and we know that He overturned the tables. But He says in verse 16, "And He would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple." And I just felt the Lord giving me a mental picture here. I saw people carrying all of their goods. I looked up the word wares, and it means products. Products. And I just saw people with their baskets coming and going. They've bought their lambs, and some have baskets of money. Some have goods, things that they're going to offer in sacrifice. But they're coming and going through the temple, and it's all about this religious system. And it's not about an encounter with God. And he says, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. And I began to see that what I believe the Lord wanted me to speak to was how we come to the house of God. And what do we bring in that basket? He said he would not allow them to come and go in the house of God with their wares. What are the wares? What are the wares that we carry? What does that mean? What does that speak to us when we come and go in the house of God? And I see in my mind's eye, I see us, I see people coming and going in the church. And in the spirit, we see there's a basket upon them. There's a basket and there's something, there are wares within that basket. And I was thinking, but Lord, we come with our basket. And yes, there is a basket that we should bring. That is the basket of our burdens. That is the basket of our burdens that we bring to the Lord. The things that we come, sometimes we are broken down. And as I have said so many times, the church is many things. The church is a hospital for those who are sick. It is a hospital for sick sinners. The church is a schoolhouse for those who want to grow in the things of God. The church is an army in which we get fitted in to be warriors in God's kingdom. The church is many things, but the church is a hospital for those who have sin-sick souls. And we come with our basket, and the Lord doesn't say we can't bring that basket into the house of God. He says, bring it to put it upon the altar. But that's not the basket that these are carrying. These are the wares that they are carrying in and out of the house of God. And it's not just about money and money changing. It is about an agenda. It is about an agenda. The wares that we carry in and out of the house of God. It's when we have an agenda, when we come into the house of God, other than prayer. Other than heart preparation. Other than God's purpose for His church. Our wares that we carry are the agendas that we bring in and out of the house of God. What are the agendas that we carry? One of them is for some people just to maintain a religion. There are some people who come in their basket, the wares that they carry in and out is no different than what the Jews did as they came and went. They were maintaining a religious system. There are some people who come and go from church week after week. Listen to me closely, church, because you may fit into this category. One person in here, two people, five people, I don't know. But some people come and go in the house of God, and there's not, apart from God speaking from heaven audibly, listen to me, there's just not even a chance that anything's going to happen in their heart. Because they don't expect anything to happen in their heart. They come and go to maintain a system. Maybe they grew up and they're taught. I've had people tell me, well, my children should be in church because that is the place to meet professional people in their workplace. Because many professionals are in church because that's the place to be. And so you should be in church. There are people who come and go to church and that's their agenda. They're carrying wares in and out of the house of God. And those wares are simply their religious system that they're keeping. Maybe something they inherited from their grandparents or their parents. My parents went to church. My grandparents went to church. I would disappoint them greatly if I didn't go to church. And so they come and go. But when they come through the doors and they sit in the seat and everybody stands and sings the songs, there's no heart change. There's nothing there because they come with an agenda. And what is that agenda? That agenda is simply to fill their seat, to mark their place in the church, but never to let God do a deep, radical work in their heart. Beloved, our God is a supernatural God. The church is a supernatural place. It is a place where just as Jacob, when he saw the ladder and the angels ascending and descending, he said, this is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. The church is to be the gate of heaven. Nothing less. The gate of heaven where we come. And we know that when we come in, our hearts are prepared in prayer. and we come in, and when we enter into praise and worship, it's prayer. It's communion with God. It's not just singing songs by rote because we know the words. It's putting our thoughts upon the lover of our soul. And then when we go to the Lord's Supper, it's recognizing. It is not just saying, let me keep this little tradition. It's Jesus. Cleanse my heart. Reveal to me what is unclean. It's encounter with God. It is coming into His presence through prayer and opening your heart to Him. That is the essence of what church is about. It is the house of God. It is the gate of heaven. And then we come to the preaching of the Word. You don't come to church to listen to me preach and then go home and say, well, you know, and give a critique. You come to hear the Word, not from a man and not to put a man on a pedestal, but you come to say, Jesus, speak to me in the preaching of this Word. You should be praying while the Word's being preached. You should be encountering God in your spirit man. And then, when the invitation comes at the end of the service, how many people, it's just a time, well, they're going to sing that last song, let me go to the bathroom. They're going to sing that last song, let me gather all my stuff up because I've got to get out of here. The invitation is a time that God says, now that seed has gone into your heart. Are you going to let the enemy steal it? Are you going to take some time to think on it and let the Holy Spirit speak to you and say, maybe during that last moment there's a step of faith that He wants you to take in response to the living Word of God. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. We steal. We steal. Listen to me because I'm not trying to be dramatic. But we literally, I'm guilty, you're guilty, I'm not pointing the finger. We literally steal from God. What do we steal? When we come in with our basket, with our agenda, we steal the glory of God. We steal from what is rightfully due Him when we come into the house of God with anything in our agenda other than what Jesus says right here in this Word. Another basket that we carry is the basket of getting. The basket of getting. Some people come to church and their agenda is that they come to get, and they've come to the Lord. And they do want to come and they want to receive something. But let me tell you something, church. There are multitudes in the churches of Christ today that go Sunday after Sunday to get. Preach to me. Give me another word. Let me find something else, some neat nugget in the Word of God. But never give. Never give of myself. Never lay my life down for the brethren. Never let God begin to raise me up to pour my life into other people's lives. I just come and I sit and I absorb. I call these people Christian sponges. They come and they absorb and they absorb, but they're never wrung out. You know when you go to the kitchen sink and you take the sponge and you fill it up with water? But when you get through, what do? You wring it out. And I'm going to tell you that the mark of a man or a woman of God is that that man or woman of God not only gets filled up like a sponge, but they get wrung out for the people of God. And they get used up for the people of God. And then they have to get refilled. And so when they come to church, they don't come with an agenda about what this person's doing or that person's doing or let me just get what I can get. They're getting refilled so that they can be wrung out again for the glory of God. Some people come with the agenda, the wares that they bring into the house of God. It's just that they come to be seen. And you say, oh, I just don't believe that. Yeah, there are people that come to church just to be seen. No other reason than that people know they're there. And they even come, they want to be seen with what they wear. They want people to take note of how they look. They care more about their image than they do the glory of God. And they come into the house of God. And those are the wares that they bring in and out of the house of God. What they bought at Macy's last week. And you may not believe it, but some people come into the house of God with a basket that is already, it's a gun, as we say in the South, it's already loaded for bear. They come into the house of God with a chip on their shoulder. And they come looking for something to be wrong. And sometimes it's otherwise good people, but they get into this mode where they come in and for some reason they feel slighted perhaps or whatever it may be, and they're offended, and they come in and everything that's done in their heart, they're already forming their critique and they're criticizing and they have problems. And they come and they go, and look at me, they never receive. They never receive because they're so busy finding out what's wrong. And there are some people that go from church to church to church doing that. They go to every church, and you know that we preach there is much deception out there in the churches today. But I'm going to tell you something, I get very wary when I find people who go from church to church to church and everything that everybody does in that church is wrong. And everything that that church teaches is wrong. And they can never, ever, ever be satisfied. And the last of the wares that I want us to look at tonight, which I said is the one that we'll build on this morning. And it is truly a challenge. It's a challenge for all of us. But it is the only way to be the body of Christ. We come in with our opinions of others. In everything that we do, we look at other people and we look at them according to the flesh, is what the Bible calls it. Now I want you to follow me real closely. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5 because there's one little verse that I want you to take home with you tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Truly, I believe, a charge from the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. I want you to listen to this. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, and this is your principle, therefore from now on, maybe you want to underline this, because this is almost a command. It doesn't say I command you, but this is important, beloved. Therefore from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Oh, if you can ever get hold of this. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. What does He mean by that? Well, He's saying, first of all, that we walked with Christ, the disciples walked with Christ for 3 years, and He's saying we, speaking of all the apostles and the disciples, we know of His walking on around the Sea of Galilee and in the streets of Judea and Jerusalem. We know of His mighty deeds on the earth. We know that He lived as a man. He sweated. He died on the cross. He shed blood. We know Him as a man. But now we know Him as John later sees Him in the book of Revelation. He is the Lord of heaven with eyes that flash like fire, kind of like what we saw in the temple a few minutes ago when He's driving out the money changers. Now we see Him seated at the right hand of God. We don't see Him according to the flesh anymore. Now we see what the Spirit has revealed to us of the eternal Christ, pre-existent from eternity past, now seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and I. And we see all of these wonderful things about Christ that could not be seen by those who walked with Him on the streets of Jerusalem. He's saying we saw Him in the flesh, but now we see Him in the Spirit. We understand things that we didn't understand. And He applies that to us, to brothers and sisters in the Lord. Can I tell you, I don't mean to be ugly here because I truly love you. I do. I love you. But if I were to sink into fleshliness and I were to just look at each one of you according to the flesh, it wouldn't be long before I would give up and I would be frustrated. And I would get offended with you, just like people in the church get offended with each other. And this place, it would be a mess. And I would give up and I would leave. And I wouldn't want anything to do with the people of God. Because they will let you down. Right? We don't regard each other according to the flesh. He says, from now on, we regard no man. According to the flesh, we regard each man, woman, boy, and girl, according to the Spirit. And that is, we see each other the way Christ sees us. And in this passage, just before that, or right after that, it says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when I look at you, I have to see the new creation. Even if it's a new creation in progress. And when you look at me, you're obligated to see the new creation, not the old man. Even when I sink back into the old man and I mess up, you're supposed to see the new creation. You're supposed to give me the benefit of the doubt. And I'm supposed to give you the benefit of the doubt. And I'm supposed to love you as you are. And I'm supposed to walk beside you and hold your hand. And we're to be one body in the Lord. We cannot be the church of Jesus and regard each one according to the flesh. I said this morning, what does this word mean when we say we don't like somebody in the church? Strike it from your vocabulary. It has no place in the Bible for the people of God. He doesn't say like each other. He says love those you don't even like. And He doesn't say for those of you that are ministering. He doesn't say minister to those that are just your own age and are like you. Those that you can relate to. Those that you feel comfortable to or with. He says reach out to those that you would be the least likely to reach out to because He cares for them just as much. Don't regard each other according to the flesh. Oh, if we could learn to regard each other according to the Spirit, what unity there would be in the house of God. What fullness of the Spirit of God. But instead, we carry our wares in and out. We carry our agendas in and out of the house of God. And I'm not pounding on you and saying that we do that all the time because you're a people who love the Lord. But I'm telling you that God says, take it up a notch. That when we come with our agendas, let me just challenge you. When you come to church, there should be nothing on your mental plate. No agenda other than the glory of God and love for the brethren. And if you can't love one of the brethren, then get on your knees until God gives you a supernatural love for them, because that will be better than the love that you would have ever, ever had. See each other according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, from now on. Jesus said that old system has to go. It was a fleshly system. He was bringing in not a system, but a movement that was spiritual. When the church grabs hold of this, this is maturity. This is maturity. That we love one another with unselfish love. And that our agenda is God's agenda and no other agenda. Let it be a house of prayer. The title of the message was, let's get this thing the way it should be. Let's get it the way it should be. And that is that it should be a house of prayer, not a place of personal agenda. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Wyatt, would you come? Carolyn, whoever's coming for the closing. I want to open up the altar tonight if you need prayer. If you want to give your heart to the Lord and become a believer and know Him, come and let me pray with you. If you want to kneel where you are, if you want to just let the Word of the Lord sink into your heart and be buried deep so that the enemy cannot steal it, let's just take a little time to glorify Him. Amen.